2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to start reading in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Look again there in verse 21 at that phrase that I'm going to concentrate on in the message this morning about the middle of the verse, meet for the master's use. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your mercy here this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We're very, very dependent upon it. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We're completely helpless without you. I pray, Lord, that you would be in our midst today. I pray that you would be honored and glorified, not our flesh, but you. Lord, I pray that your word would go out with power and with boldness, and it would affect the hearts and the lives of those that are in this room today. Lord, change us. Lord, make us more like you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have here today to be able to preach in such a free country. You've been good to us, Lord, and we want to give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Meat for the master's use. As I was reading through this, it just caught my attention over and over again. You know, it's a real blessing to feel useful. You know, I've met people over the course of my ministry that haven't felt very useful. And it can get people very depressed. I remember one woman, and I was introduced to her by Brother Lindell. I guess they had started following Brother Lindell a long time ago. And it was a woman who used to be somewhat of a real estate lady. You know, she bought and sold land. She was very intelligent and always seemed to have a knack for business and a knack for things. And her and her husband, they both ended up together in a nursing home. And she had stroke after stroke after stroke until finally about the only thing she could do was grunt a little bit and move her hand. And she felt very useless. And I remember one time she was grunting everything. We went ahead and we made her a little square that had all kinds of little letters on it, and it had yes and no and all these kind of things on it, so she could kind of start spelling out what she had. And so she actually got fairly good at spelling out letters. And one of the things that used to bother her a lot is that now she wasn't doing anything. She wasn't helping anybody. She was being a burden. She was being a real, just a real burden to people. She wasn't being very useful. I remember when I talked to her and I asked her, I told her that she had a lot of time that she could spare. She wasn't engaged in a job. She wasn't running around all over the place with all kinds of different things. I asked her if she'd be willing to pray for us. Because praise God, you know, even in a situation like that, a Christian can still be useful for the Lord. Amen. And I said, you don't understand. I said, we need people to pray for us. There's a lot of people that I can't really ask them to pray for me because they just don't have the time. There's just no time for them to fit in, to get some real prayer in. But if you will pray for us and pray for our missionaries, I'll keep you updated. I'll let you know what to pray for. I'll give you the problems that we're having and the different scenarios and the things. And you know, I'd go back in and she'd be praying, and then I would tell her about the different things that had happened, and her face would light up when she saw answered prayer. You know, she was part of the team again. She was useful. She was doing something for God. And you know, that's one of the greatest blessings in life, is to be useful. But when you're useless, when you don't have any use, any purpose, that's why a lot of these kids end up committing suicide. I know that sounded funny, Susanna, when you're useless. But you know, that's why a lot of these kids end up killing themselves. Because they don't see any purpose in life. There's nothing for them to live for. They're not useful. They don't serve a purpose. But you know, the Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus, we serve a purpose. Our life is not meaningless. It's not just a dreary existence. We live, we accumulate goods, we walk around for a while, we work, we play, and then we die. No, life for us is so much more than what we can see here on this earth. And that's why that phrase right there, meat for the master's use. You know, one of the dishonoring things about being in Christ is when you're to the point where God can't use you. You ever thought about that? There are some Christians that God doesn't use, that God can't pick up and use for a particular purpose. Maybe because they're so filled with sin, or maybe because they're so filled with the world and they don't have time for God. I'm talking about people that are actually saved, born again. They called upon the Lord. They asked Him to forgive his sins and save their soul. But somehow, maybe they got caught up in the world like Linda was preaching about last week, where the weeds came in and choked them and they became unfruitful, or something else happened. You know, it's a tragedy when a Christian is not useful to God. And here, it gives us some very good advice. Advice on how to be useful to God. Because truly, that's where our joy comes from. You know, the greatest joy I have is when God uses me for something. Now, some people, He may use more than others. And that's fine, because that's what God does. Some people He may not use just as much, but just knowing that you're useful to God, that you serve a purpose in the church. And you know, if we had time to go through the doctrine, you'd see and understand that every Christian in the church is part of the body. Every Christian in the church serves a purpose. Every Christian in the church can be useful for God.
But look what the advice is. It says in a great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, if we read in the verses before, we're going to find out that the subject, that the context deals with several different things. Back in verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In verse 18, I'll just read through it. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. At the end of verse 19, it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
You know, there are some things here that can make us very unuseful to God. You look down there, profane and vain babblings. God can't use that kind of junk. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. You look over here and it says, let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Man, if your life is full of sin and you refuse to repent and get things right with God, man, you can become very unusable for God. God doesn't pick up and use dirty vessels. God will not use someone. Now, thank God He does have mercy on us, because in the strictest sense, there's not a clean vessel in this room. You understand that? Every single one of us is sinners. And so when I'm talking today about being a clean vessel for the Lord, about being usable for the Lord, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not telling you that I myself have attained to such a state that I never displease God, that I never sin, that I never fall short, because the truth is every one of us falls short every day. It's God's grace that He uses sinners like us. But you know, you can get yourself to the spot where God can't use you. And you become useless because you have put something in the way. You've got false doctrine in here. You know, how can God use somebody who says that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some? And yet today we say that doctrine is not very important. Oh, yes, it is. It's very important. Doctrine is extremely important to our livelihood. It's extremely important to our faith and to our belief. What we believe does carry weight, and what we believe is important. You know, a vessel is kind of like a container. That's what the vessels were. It can be many different shapes and sizes. You can have a pan that you can stick on the stove and you can cook soup in it. You've got, back in those days, the leather skins, and you had a vessel. You could put liquids in it. You could put water or milk, or you could put wine in it. You had all these different kind of vessels that you used. You had boxes. You could put ointment in there. Remember the woman with the alabaster box, and she broke it open and there was all kinds of precious ointment in there. All different sorts and types of vessels that God has. And the truth is every one of us is a vessel for the Lord to be filled with many different things. And as vessels, we're at the master's service, meet for the master's use. You know who has control over our lives? It's the Lord. At least He should. He should have first control over our lives. But you know, a vessel is something that's useful. Now, on our shelves at home, some things we have are very useful. They're vessels. You took on one shelf in our home, and on the first part of the shelf, there's an oil lamp. And you know, that oil lamp is a very useful thing. We don't use it all the time, but when the power goes out during a thunderstorm or something, it's a real nice thing to have, and it becomes very useful. And so we take that vessel of oil off the shelf and set it on the table, and we light it up, and then we can have light until the power comes back on. But you know, right next to it is this little thing that Judy has, and she calls them all knickknacks, you know, but all they are is things that sit on the shelf. And you can't fill them with anything. You can't do anything with them. You get in trouble if you break them, and so you have to keep super glue around. I got one knickknack that's in a box and is still on the shelf way in the back of my closet, and she doesn't even know I broke it. Oh, man, I just messed up.
Now she's going to wonder where her poodle is.
But it's just a knickknack, you know? You know, God didn't just put us here for show. He didn't just put us in here like a knickknack on a shelf somewhere so everybody could come around and look and ooh and ah. No, we are useful vessels. We're usable for God.
And so I want to talk today a little bit about that. And look in Jeremiah chapter 18 in verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 18. In verse 1 it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel.'"
You see, God wants to take each and every individual, and He wants to make something useful. But you know, being useful for God doesn't come automatically. Being useful and available for God's service doesn't happen just automatically. God has to begin to do some things. You know, there's a favorite verse of mine, and I quote it all the time. Remember in the Psalms when He said, "He had taken me out of the miry pit and set my feet upon a rock"? I think it's Psalm 40, right?
I'm gonna quote it because then I'll end up butchering it. Psalm 40, I believe it is. Yeah, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings."
You know, that verse is always a blessing to me. You realize where you came from? You realize that God didn't choose you because you were so valuable to Him, that God didn't choose you because there were so many talents that you had that He thought He could use? Where you started was right down in the bottom of a pit. Wait, where do you think they get clay from? Think about it for a minute. Clay comes from the areas of the river and the areas of the lake where the stagnant water is, where all the mosquitoes are buzzing around all the time, where the grass is growing up real tall, where there's all kinds of little critters and everything. Friday and Saturday, I took the boys fishing, and we went down to Choke Canyon. And it wasn't as pretty, you know, it didn't have as many trees as I was used to, but we went down to this little part of the river, and it was a real marshy area. And so we were down there fishing, you know, the flies were buzzing around us, you know, the mosquitoes were, and we had to convince ourselves for a while that we were having fun, you know. We were down there and we were fishing, and of course for my boy, we really started having fun when he got that first fish, you know, it was his first fish in his life, you know, he caught a fish and now he's got the fever. He wanted to stay out there all night long, he didn't care how many bugs. He threw that thing out there, and all of a sudden this alligator came up and bopped on his bobber. I mean, an alligator, man, it was... I hit him with a bottle and he came after us. I said, "Son, let's go down to the other part of the river." But you know, it wasn't a place where you'd want to roll out a sleeping bag and sleep right there, you know? It wasn't a place where you want to stay around all day. If it wasn't for the fish, we wouldn't be sitting in that marshy little area. But you know, you get down there in that soil and you begin to dig it up, and you know what you find? You find clay down in there. And so artists, what they do is they take this clay and they dig it out and they bring it to their shop. And then you know what they have to start doing? They have to start taking all the sticks and all the rocks out of that clay. Then they take that clay and they begin to pound it and they begin to knead it and they begin to beat it with hammers. And sometimes they spread it all out and let it dry, and then they grind it down to powder, you know, and then they go through again. And you know, that's how God has to start with us. When you got saved, contrary to your own opinion of yourself, you didn't give God a lot to work with. You were just miry clay. That's where God got you from. And God begins to mold us, And God begins to shape us, and God begins to make us vessels that could be used for His honor and His glory. And it's just a wonderful thing. Back there in Jeremiah in chapter 18, "And the vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" Now, any guess right here as who the clay is and who the potter is? Of course, the potter is God. And who's the clay? We're the clay. It says in another part of the Bible the same thing. It says, "Thou art the potter, and we are the clay." So who's the one that does the working? Who's the one that does the molding? Who's the one that does the purging? Who's the one that does the shaping? I'll give you a hint. It's God that wants to do that in your life. And as I was thinking about that, there were several different tools that God uses. Flip back over there in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. Several different things that God uses. First one is in Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15. This is a good tool that God uses to mold us. He says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Let me tell you a popular tool. Well, it's not popular. I take it back. It's not popular with God. But here's the rod. You know that God will use the rod on His children? Because right here, this verse is talking about a young child. And I've got some experience with this. I know that this verse right here, it works. It sure does. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And what does it say will drive that foolishness from? Sitting down and reasoning with him? No. The rod of correction. There's no way that you can take a small 2-year-old child and sit down and reason with him and explain to him all of your mind and all of your thoughts and all of your philosophies on why he should do things a certain way. No, he transgresses the law that you've set up and you pop him on the bottom and he begins to learn, hey, this isn't such a good way to walk. This isn't such a good activity to partake in. And do you know, little tiny children begin to learn what your expectations of them are. And so he says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And let me tell you, it works. And a child that is not under submission to his parents is almost useless. I mean, why are you feeding him? Why are you buying the kid clothes if he's not going to obey you, you know? Why is he even in the family? But let me tell you something. A child that is under the submission to his mom and dad, that is a child that is useful to the family. Man, we get up for the morning, Sunday mornings. You know, all know how it is. It's all hustle and bustle. Everybody trying to get ready. And you're sleepy because you stayed up too late the night before. And you begin to get things ready. Well, if all the kids are just sitting around all over the place and not doing nothing, not getting any bags ready, not getting themselves dressed, and mom and dad have to go and get every single one dressed, they're useless. You got to get them. But you know, it's a blessing when you can get up on Sunday morning and point to a kid and say, "Go get your shoes and get your shoes on. Get your breakfast over here." And one gets the breakfast, you know, one starts putting his shoes on, and they are useful to the family life. They're helpful. They're not just bumps on a log. And you know, when you begin to bring them under control and begin to bring them under command, you can actually do some things with that child. You know what God wants us to be? God wants us to be under His control. God wants us to be under His command. When He tells us something, He doesn't want to hear all these things out of our mouth that we give Him. Oh, come on, Lord, you know, this and that, just like the kids do. No, He wants us to be able to say, "Yes, sir," and go and do whatever He's told to do. That's a useful child. And you get in a family where the children aren't like that. There's disharmony. There's dissatisfaction. There's complaining. There's yelling and there's screaming and all that kind of stuff. And a family can be a tremendous blessing, a real unit, if you begin to teach the children that they are a part of a thing. And you know, in God's eyes, we're His kids. We're His children. And we can complain and be against God all we want and wonder why God did this to that and wonder why God that. Or we can understand that when we transgress, God's rod of correction has not come down upon us in order to be mean to us, but God is trying to mold a character within us. Do you understand? That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to build into you a character that even when every pore of your being says, I don't want to do this, that you say, yes, sir, and you obey the Lord anyway. And that's useful. You know, thank God that through the ages, God has had His men and His women, that He has been able to give them their assignment and give them their chore, and they could look up into heaven and salute and say, yes, sir, and get the job done. And God wants that from us. You want to know sometimes why He spanks you? Why He makes things miserable? Why He gets your attention? Because you're going after your own selfish ways and your own sins and your own lusts. It's because God doesn't find that very useful at all. And so God wants to mold you. He wants to make you. And so He uses the rod to do it. That's one of His tools. But you know, there's another tool that God uses. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is changing the scenario a little bit. We're not so much dealing with potter and clay in this verse, but we're dealing with the same principle. But the picture is of a husbandman and a vine. So take the same principles as a potter and a clay and just transfer it over. We've got the vine and we have the husbandman here. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, do you think that He said it so that He could teach us about agriculture and about husbandry? No, He's giving an illustration here. He's telling us that we are branches in Him. And you know what He says? That every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He cuts it away. He purges it. Now, why would a husband want to do that to a plant? Why would God want to take, or a husband want to take a nice vine that's growing, it's got branch goes and every, why would he want to take certain branches, even though they're nice and green and healthy, and cut them off? Well, what's the purpose of growing a grapevine? Why do you want to grow a grapevine? So you can have grapes. Isn't that the natural? Why would you want to water something that never produces any grapes, that just sits there on the vine? We've got a garden, and there was a whole row of plants that we had in this garden. Since I'm not an expert gardener, I raised a lot of plants that had no fruit on them this year. We went and we watered one, and those things never did. Man, I was waiting all summer long for bell peppers to come out. And these things would grow up, but they wouldn't produce any bell peppers. And they'd get all these little flowers and stuff on them, and they'd tease you with these flowers, you know. They'd start to get a little green bump on them. So you think, man, praise God, I think I'm going to have a bell pepper. And then it falls off, you know. It teases you. Well, you know what? I was kind of like the Lord. He said, why cumbereth it the ground, you know. I went and I pulled that whole row up. But you know, I went over to the next row and I had eggplant over there. And I wasn't pulling up the eggplant. You know why? It's because those fruits were big and luscious and they were growing all over the place. But I would take them and I would prune certain things off. Why? So more energy could go into the fruit. Let me tell you what God wants to do with your life. Vessel of the Lord, you know what God wants to do with you? He wants to make you more fruitful for His service. Oh, God wants the fruit of the Holy Spirit to shine in your life. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the mercy, the faith. All of these things God wants to shine out of your life. The brother was right this morning in Sunday school. God doesn't want us to be secret disciples. Everything about us ought to give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't keep this thing a secret, and we are not here on this earth for ourselves. We are here to bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples, He said. But in order to do that, God's got to cut and trim. Do you cry because God wants to cut and trim? When He begins to take your conscience and begins to show you an area that's sucking up way too much of the water, and it's not producing anything. You know, there are some hobbies that I just don't do. Why? Because they're necessarily sin? No, because they don't produce any fruit for the glory of God. You say, well, come on, man, can I get involved with this? Yeah, but you know there are some things you get involved with that you put so much time and so much energy into them that you don't have any energy left at all to bear any fruit. Yeah, you can take something good and something righteous. Like when we went fishing, yeah, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with going fishing, but hey, what if I did it every day of the week? Pretty soon I wouldn't work, and then I'd run out of money, and then I would never see my family. You see, there are things that you can go over to bear fruit. He wants all that energy to go into the fruit. That's what he wants. He wants fruitful Christians. And a tree that doesn't produce any fruit that's meant to produce fruit, why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it even there? You see, if we're not useful to God, why are we even here? If you're not useful for God's kingdom, either to get the message of the gospel out to somebody else, to help somebody who can, to encourage a soul along the way, to build his church, to strengthen his people, then what is your purpose here? Down at the bottom of the oak trees, we have to constantly go around with a little machete and trim them off because these little branches come up. You know what they're called? They're called suckers. Because they steal all the life out of the top of the tree, and so you cut those things off. Well, all the time we've got things that are stealing our attention and stealing our joy, and God wants to take some of those things, and He wants to cut them off. And you really do want to be a fruitful Christian. You're going to have to let go of some things. You can't have your hand in every little thing in the world. You can only do so much. You only have enough energy to do some things. And so in life, you got to make some choices. Some of those branches in your life just got to be cut away. And God wants to prune them. Question is, will you let Him do it? Or will you continue to rebel against Him? But He takes the pruning shears. But you know, there's another thing that He takes. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. He says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, I remember a sermon that Dale West preached, and he did a sermon on the potter's house, you know, and he had all these different vessels here that represented different stages of how God was dealing with a Christian. And you know, in just my own experience, having taken a pottery class a long time ago, I know that pottery really isn't very useful until after it's put into the kiln. Until after it's been baked. And what you find a lot of times is you take one of those things and you put it into the kiln and you apply the heat to it, it ends up cracking. Well, you know, there's no way that you're going to be able to tell what your weaknesses are unless you get put in the fire. There's several different things that I want you to see why God allows your faith to be tried. And in the situation here, He says, tried with fiery. Tried with fire. Sometimes He talks about the fiery trials that are to come upon you. And sometimes you have trials and you have tribulations in your life and you're tempted to want to ask why. Well, you know, God is using that pressure. He's using that fire in order to mold something, in order to make something out of you. And several things. Number one, we find that the faith here, which is what He's specifically dealing with right here, your faith, how you believe God and His Word, that it's more precious than of gold that perisheth. Do you realize that your faith is precious? In other words, your faith, it's a valuable thing. And when you begin to apply the fire to it, you find that it begins to purify it. They tell me, and I've never seen it in action, but they tell me when you take gold and you begin to heat that stuff up, all of a sudden these little impurities start rising to the top. And those things actually purify the gold, and it makes it more valuable. Well, if you're never in a situation where your faith is tested, then your faith never has the chance to grow stronger. It never has the option of getting more precious. The little impurities coming out in your faith, those little areas that God begins to want to deal with you on. But faith is a precious thing. It says also in here that though it be tried with fire, you know what else fire does to molten metal anyway? Is it makes it stronger. And you take a metal and it makes it stronger, so that you can take gold that's been purified And you can use it in different ways that you couldn't use it before. You can take certain metals and certain alloys that have been purified and had the different elements taken out and make it stronger. And you know, that's what fiery trials do for faith. You'd think it would destroy my faith. Why would God put me in the situation here? My faith is going to get absolutely destroyed. But you know, by experience, I found out that trials actually make your faith stronger, not weaker. They do. Because God has got a purpose for you that goes beyond just your own happiness. He's trying to produce in you a faith that will stand the test of the enemy, that will stand the test of life, that will actually be usable to Him. You look in the Bible, and God has got some men that had faith, and He could actually use them. He could point men straight to their death and say, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." And they'd be faithful unto death. But you see, the fiery trials, they make it stronger. It increases the value. And you know something that always blessed me about faith? You ever read Hebrews chapter 11? Sure, most of you in this room have read Hebrews chapter 11. You know what it's called? It's called the roll call of faith. And you know what God does there? He points out faith in different individuals. Over and over and over again, He points out faith. Now, we know a lot about Abraham. Lyndall told us some embarrassing things about Abraham this morning, but those things aren't mentioned in Hebrews 11, in the great faith chapter. You know, as God begins building your faith, one day it will bring honor and glory to His name, and the other things not even worthy to be mentioned. The mistakes, the times He failed, He didn't put all that stuff in the faith chapter. You know why? It's because through all of that failure, through all of those trials, through all of those false assumptions, through all of the mistakes they made, through all of the rebellion, God was taking them through a process and increasing their faith, and so that He could bring them to a place where He could say, "Look at this faith right here. Look at this faith over here. Behold this faith over here." That's what God wants to do with our faith. Faith is a very valuable thing to God. Back in 2 Timothy, I keep saying 1 Timothy. Back in 2 Timothy, he says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified." Sanctified has several different meanings. One, it can mean the process of sanctification, you know, actually becoming purified and making better and better. It also can carry the same meaning as holiness, being set apart. And God does. He wants to set us apart. Meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know what I want to be? I want to be useful to God. That means I've got to be submissive to the potter. I got to let Him mold me. You got to let Him mold you. You got to let Him prune you wherever He wants to. You got to let Him decide what kind of fruit that you're going to bear. You got to submit yourself to Him. And if it's the rod of correction, then you take the correction. You do what God wants you to do. You repent of whatever it is He's corrected you from. And then you lift up the hands that hang down. And you strengthen the weak knees. You see, we allow God to mold us and make us into what He wants us to be. Vessels. Meet for the Master's use. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you usable to God? Right now, in your state right now, do you feel like you're usable to God? You know, usually in our heart, things are pretty clear. We know when there's some things in our lives that are kind of messing God, they're blocking God from being able to use us. But you know, I don't want to get to heaven and look back and have God say, "You know, son, I could have used you right over here, but I couldn't because you were ashamed of me because of your sin that you weren't willing to repent of. You know, I could have used you over here, but you were so worldly, I couldn't get your attention for 5 minutes. You know, I had this that I wanted you to do. I set it up for you to do, but you were off playing somewhere. And I had to pick somebody else to do it." Because you know, God's going to get His work done. And sometimes He's got to go around you to do it. But is there any desire at all in you to be meet, to be prepared, to be ready for the Master's use so that He can pick you up? Maybe He doesn't pick you up and use you all the time. But that He can pick you up and use you for whatever His purpose. I think that's what I'd like to do, is be meet for the Master's use at any time, ready to respond to Him when He calls. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love You so much. Lord, You took us out of the miry clay. Lord, You called us. You changed us. You put Your Spirit inside of us. Lord, not only that, but You put us in a glorious organization. You put us into the church, the body of Christ. Lord, you gave us a tremendous job and a commission in this life to go through all the world and spread the gospel to every creature. Lord, we are here for a purpose. We understand that. Lord, you put us here for a reason. Lord, I pray that each and every one in this room would fulfill your purpose. Help us, Lord, to be moldable in your sight. Help us, Lord, so that we can be pleasing and be vessels that are meet and ready for you to use anytime that you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 249. And as you're standing and turning, as the organ's just playing softly, I'd just like to add one more thing. You know, a message like this that I preached, it's mostly for Christians. For someone who's already saved. Someone who's already given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a possibility that in this room, with as many people as there are, that maybe there's someone in this room that is not saved. And you know, the Bible says very clearly, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That means unless Jesus Christ actually comes down, forgives your sins, washes you in His blood, and saves you, and turns you into a new creature, you're lost and you're still on the road to destruction. And you know, Jesus Christ wants to save sinners. That's why He came. And He would want to save you today. And His promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the thing about it is everything that I preach today does not apply if you're not saved. But you know, He's given an invitation, not just to a few, but to whosoever. Deep down in your heart, do you realize you're a sinner today? You realize you're lost? That if you died right now, are you fearful that you die and maybe go to hell? Do you really know that you're on the broad road that leads to destruction? Well, let me tell you today, Jesus Christ paid every sin you ever committed. He already paid the debt for that sin. He already shed His blood. And now He's willing, if you'll call upon His name, if you'll repent of your sins, He's willing to come down and forgive your sins and save your soul, if you'll take Him as Lord and Savior. If God has touched your heart as we sing number 249, the altar's open, do what God have you to do. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would just take it and put it deep down in our hearts that we'd never forget it. Help us to be more like You. And I pray that if there's a soul in this room that is not saved, Lord, that You'd convict them of their sin. Oh, that You'd open their eyes to the truth, that they might call upon You and be saved. Lord, we love You and we thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord.